This morning, I want to shift our focus away from how the disciples were often being rebuked for their lack of faith. For example, a few weeks ago, we looked at the lack of faith that the disciples had in the midst of a storm at sea. Jesus, they woke him up, he rebuked the disciples and then proceeded to rebuke the storm and calmed it. The following week, we looked at Jesus rebuking Peter for lacking faith as he was walking towards Jesus on the water and he began to sink. We then looked at the disciples' lack of faith when they were again on the water and they had no bread among themselves. Jesus had just fed the multitudes and he rebuked them for not gaining insight into his provision, into what he has given in the past. And finally, last week, we looked at a passage where the crowd was rebuked as a perverse and unbelieving generation when the father of a demon-possessed boy had asked Jesus' disciples to heal his son. They could not. And so Jesus gave a rebuke to all that were in the presence thereof and healed the boy and delivered him. Today, on the other hand, on the flip side, I want to first look at our first character of exemplary faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 if you have your Bibles or your phone. I want to pray once again. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we gather together today. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Give us ears. Lord, this familiar account of this Gentile woman who had great faith, Father, I pray that we would glean something from it, that ultimately we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that example that was set before us. Lord, I thank you for your scripture. It's active. It's truth. It's God-breathed. It's living. I pray that we would get it down into our souls this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Once again, looking down to verse 22, what jumps out to me here is that this Canaanite woman, of what she says. Now the Canaanites, for those that may not know historically, they were merchants along the coastline of the Mediterranean. They were an amalgamation of people groups and not specifically one ethnicity. They were pagan and corrupt. And so God actually commanded Israel, when they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land, commanded them to wipe them out simply because their mere existence would be a threat to Israel's religion and their morality and worship towards Yahweh God. And so there was this sort of historical conflict militarily, but there was also this spiritual component between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And so the fact that we see Jesus going to the land of the Gentiles and meeting a Syrophoenician, as we're told specifically in Mark's account, Mark 7:26, is quite peculiar for this time period. And if that wasn't bizarre enough, that a devout Jew was talking to a non-Jew, it was a woman that was questioning Jesus. Now let me just tell you that in the day and age of Jesus, a woman did not have the same sort of status as of today. There had not yet occurred the first, second, and third wave of feminism. And so in this strange account, this individual says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Son of David, now you should know, is a messianic title. That means it is a title given and ascribed to the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer of the one who would come and save the people Israel. And so in effect, she is submitting as a foreigner to a Jewish king. I wonder how it is that she came to know this. And so in light of that statement, that question, I want to first ask you, if you're taking notes, again, there will be five things in keeping with our theme. I'm going to ask them more in question form today, but there's a word in each. It starts with F. But first, what have you found out about God? What have you found out about God? Many of you may not have been brought up in a Christian home, and actually today that may be more of a detraction to be brought up in a so-called Christian home. What I mean is that just because your parents identify as Christian does not mean that God knows you personally and intimately. You see, I am certainly blessed to have been brought up in a Christian home. As a fourth generation pastor, I'm grateful for the rich heritage that I have, but really none of that matters. The only thing that really matters is that I, as a unique individual, have come to know about the Creator of the universe, what I have come to know about Him, and whether or not I have personally put faith in Him. Now, I'm confident that if a person is seeking to know God, that he will find Him. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that people often will quote, will say, well, nobody seeks after God. There's none that are righteous. But I believe rather that careful inspection of that verse in the proper context and in light of the Psalms in which Paul was quoting, you will see that Paul, I believe, was really talking about the wicked people that are already depraved. They will say that there is no God. There is none that seek after Him. Now, just for a more complete picture to counter that often misquoted verse, I want to give you a few other references or a few other verses as well. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart and your soul. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. And there are hundreds more of these. But you get the point. I believe if you want to know God, that He has already put you in a position to be able to know Him. And this fact comes from the truth of His foreknowledge. That He has already known from the beginning of time those that would seek after Him, and has made allowances, has put people in positions where they will be able to experience and know Him as Yahweh God. Now that was a detour from our main point, but I want to get back. Our upbringing, really, with that in mind, has no bearing on our eternal destination. And not only that, I want you to know that there is no spiritual glass ceiling. Paul sort of confirms this in his own way in Philippians 3. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so I would make a point that if upbringing has no bearing on our understanding of who God is or our knowledge of God, but is rather based on how much we seek after Him, I want to ask you this morning in love, what have you come to find out about the Father? You see, if a Canaanite woman of all people can come to recognize Yeshua of Nazareth as the Son of David, then I would argue that each and every one of the Jews should have been able to recognize this truth as well. How much more should we that have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit Himself living in us be able to find out about God? As one may say, perhaps this woman was ahead of her time. And yet, God in His love, I believe, made a divine appointment to visit her. For God is always on time. Now, as Spirit-indwelt believers, we certainly have no excuse. I want to ask you, what effort have you made in seeking the one true God? What revelation has been given to you about Yeshua HaMashiach? And what have you done with that truth, with that knowledge? I just wonder how many believers have missed divine revelations of God. I wonder how many things God has tried to show us, but we missed it just like the Jews of the day. Here, the least likely person to perceive him as king ended up being one of the most blessed in all the land. Number one, what have you found out about God? Verse 23, Jesus did not answer her a word. His disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." I believe Jesus is silent here in order to test her resolve, that is to see if she will persist in her request. But the disciples are having none of it. They implore Jesus, "Send her away." Now, this could mean a couple of different things. This could mean, one, that send her away because she's a nuisance. Or it could simply mean that they want her sent away because she is not giving up. Would you just give her healing and get her out of here? Either way, they are once again getting outside of the will and purposes of God, and I believe acting in their flesh. So the second point I'd like you to ponder in light of this passage is, has your flesh caused you to sin? Number two, has your flesh caused you to sin? Oh, how often we try to fix things for God that don't need fixing. How often we take the handmaid when the promise is meant to come through Sarah. How often we fail to even perceive the Master's plan. I wonder, church, do we even ask what the Master's plan is? Or do we just barge in with our own ideas? Lord, do you want me to call down fire on them? I came up with that idea, Lord. It's got to be a good one. No, Jesus responds. Listen, beloved, we will never be the church that God wants us to be if we continue to make decisions in our flesh. Only, and I mean only, when we are perfectly in tune with the Holy Spirit and in step with God's will we be without sin. Would you stop to consider? How may this woman's daughter have ever been delivered if the disciples had their way? Now, I want to turn this back on us. How many people in the New River Valley have missed the knowledge of the glory of God because we were simply annoyed by the shouting? How many times have we let our emotions dictate an improper reaction over a situation? Oh, that person is so arrogant. I cannot wait to end this conversation, we think. I remind you that even arrogant people need God. Did you see how that guy was treating so-and-so? I'll remind you that even rude people need God. Well, that guy is driving so recklessly, I hope he gets pulled over and gets a ticket. You know, even speeders need God. In fact, it's the sick that need a doctor. If we were honest with ourselves, I doubt that we are any better than the disciples. We need to be reminded that the sinners are the ones that need healing. So we should never be surprised by the behavior of the unsaved. We need to have the patience with those that need a touch from the Father. We need to be so in tune with the Spirit that we do not selfishly miss opportunities in our midst. I ask you again, has your flesh caused you to sin? That is, what things do you need to repent of because you reacted in your own assessment of the situation and not in your surrender to the Father? How have you gotten outside of God's will and missed an opportunity to bring healing, freedom, deliverance, or encouragement? Lord, send her away, for she keeps shouting at us. Thirdly, I want to turn your attention to the example of Jesus here. Verses 24 and 26 says, "But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Skip a verse. And he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this may not be as apparent as some of the other teaching points this morning, but I want you to ask you, while looking at these two verses, where is your focus? Where is your focus? As I said previously, I do not believe that Jesus had anything against this woman. And it is true that the language here could be considered politically incorrect today. I do believe there is an explanation for that. In order to understand these words of Jesus, we need to consider his primary mission to the world. Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah who had come to bring an end to the kingdom of darkness. Now, it is true, as we're told in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he turned to the Gentiles, but his primary mission was to the house of Israel. And it is this truth, I believe, that Jesus wanted the disciples, and this woman in particular, to understand fully. That his ministry here on the earth was so brief that he must be extremely focused. He must only obey and do the things that God wanted him to do and not be distracted by any extracurriculars. Let us look at the seemingly abstract metaphor. It is the Jews that are here depicted as children, and Gentiles, us, any non-Jew, a Gentile is a non-Jew, are the dogs. It's not that Jesus hated dogs. He simply wanted to make sure that the children would get fed first. And it's worth pointing out that the Father still views Israel in a special way. You can see Romans chapter 11 for that. Even Paul, who was a Jew, it would be his mission to eventually be sent to the Jews, to the Gentiles, excuse me. That doesn't mean that he didn't first go into synagogues and try and reason with the Jews, but his primary focus on the mission that God had given him would be to the Gentile nation, Acts 9:15. And so Jesus had a very specific mission. He wanted to feed the children first. Now let's get introspective for a brief moment. What has God given you to do? I wonder, church, what your primary mission is. Is it being a mommy? Or is it being a minister? Is it an educator? Or that of an evangelist? Are you an accountant or an apostle? Are you a president or a prophet? It is possible, rather likely, that God has given you a dream or vision, some sort of specific mission to do or to fulfill. I want to pastorally ask you, are you working toward that mission? Are you focused on doing what the Father has for you, or are you distracted by other needs? Now let us be careful here, for I do not want to put more importance on certain individuals above others. God loves each and every person the same. But that does not mean that every person will be reached in the same way by the same person. Really, I believe it boils down to each of us individually doing exactly what he has given us to do. Have you actually sought out God this morning for whom and how you are to spread the good news of his Son today? Are you simply at church this morning because it's another Sunday, or are you looking to get fed so that you can better fulfill your God-given mission? What if we all stopped getting distracted by the needs of the world and rather with razor-sharp focus ministered to those that God actually led us to minister to? You know, doctors don't just aimlessly give medicine to the masses in hopes to bring a little bit of healing to those that are sick. They, with focus, give medicine to those that are sick that actually come seeking a treatment. You see, it's not really a matter of who we think needs a message of hope or healing. It's rather a matter of getting in line with God's will. And this should cause us to pause. It may be wildly convicting for you. It certainly could be counterintuitive. Pastor, are you saying that God doesn't want me to preach to everyone? No, Careful, for I never said that. I simply suggested that just because we deem something as service to God does not mean that it is actually His best for us. In fact, there are probably pastors preaching this very morning that are outside of God's will. Remember, we have puny, small minds, but God is all-knowing. He can see the end from the beginning. He can see those that will choose Him from those that don't. And I'm just saying, perhaps He wants us to obey more than He wants us to talk. Perhaps He wants your heart and not your hands. Perhaps God wants your attention and not your achievements. Perhaps God wants your focus and not your feelings. Church, let us be mindful of where our focus is. Let us strive to walk in obedience to God's will. Number four, would you rather have master's fragments or deceiver's best? Would you rather have the master's fragments or the deceiver's best? Let's look again at verses 25 and 27. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She said, "Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." After Jesus' soft dissuasion, one would expect this woman to finally give up, but that is not what we see. Her determination should be an example for us, for she worshipped him. What did she get in response? A seemingly offensive metaphor, which was sort of like Jesus telling her, "Not now, I'm busy." But it is her response to this metaphor that is most astounding to me. She says, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Here she acquiesces to the role of a dog in relation to Israel. She accepts their privilege over the Gentile nation. She wants to, on the other hand, feast on what the Jews are not feasting on. Knowing that she is not able to sit down at the Messiah's table and eat with the children, she presumes that she should at least be allowed to pick up some of the crumbs that they drop. She wants some of the uncovenanted mercy of God, this general saving grace that was for all the people. This is a climax of the revelation that she had received, not just that He was the Kyrios, the Lord, not just that He was the Master, the Messiah that was promised, but that salvation should also be extended to her. This is why her determination should challenge and convict us. This is why her example was written for us. And so, church, I wonder, are you so determined to go after the crumbs from the master? Would you rather have the delicacies of the devil? Many would say, "But why eat a crumb when the devil has the barbecue fired up and it's wafting into your backyard? Oh, how it smells so good, doesn't it? Why not go for the steak when Jesus only has bits of bread that are available?" I'll tell you why. Because that barbecue chicken leads to death. That ribeye steak leads to destruction. But those crumbs bring deliverance. Those crumbs bring healing. Those crumbs bring peace. Those crumbs bring joy. We may be fed crumbs here on earth, but I want to remind you that there is something far better coming in our eternal destination. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, even if we do not give up." Colossians says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord from Christ. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." 1 Timothy 6:17-19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." May we be a people that goes after that which brings eternal sustenance and not after temporal satisfaction. May we fill ourselves here on earth with the Master's fragments so that in eternity we may feast at his table. Beloved, do not give up on your pursuit of the crumbs. Eat those that fall from the floor, for even the remnants of Jesus Christ are more sustaining than any earthly delicacy. Drugs, alcohol, women, fame, money, none of that will bring your daughter deliverance. Lastly, I want to ask you, number five, how great is your faith? How great is your faith? It's certainly not planned that I would speak of this woman of great faith on Mother's Day. In fact, it hadn't even crossed my mind until I was standing up here beginning to preach. I want you to be encouraged of this mother and the faith that she had as an example for us. Verse 28, Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Her daughter was healed at once. I love how the mother was so determined to bring healing to her daughter that she went across the cultural bounds to a man and asked for healing. She pressed on and pressed on and pressed on. She loved her dear child, but seemingly not as much as she trusted the Father. It is this great faith that I want us to close on. Notice that this woman had no resentment or anger about her situation. She didn't blame God. She only knew that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah who came to heal people and was able to fix and heal her situation. For some reason, this Jesus was in her town, and so she sought mercy from him. And this time, Jesus responded with emotion, with some sort of force behind a statement. It says, "O woman." Her faith was rewarded. She became one of the earliest Gentiles to enter into the kingdom. I ask you this morning, in light of a politicized pandemic, in light of a corrupt crisis, in light of a devilish disaster, I ask you, how great is your faith? Are you convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Or have the guidelines of the governor caused you to give up in your pursuit of his presence? Would you have been like this undeserving woman that was convinced Jesus was the only solution to her daughter's situation? Or would you have sought out alternative means when your resolve was tested, when the crowds tried to send you away? Where is your faith, O church? Do you believe that a mask will save you from disease, or will the master himself be the one? Is it your hand washing that keeps you healthy, or is it actually the hand of God? In case any of you think that I'm being fanatical or insensitive, before any of you should convince yourself that I am condoning recklessness, I want you to know that I'm not against washing your hands and wearing a mask in a general sense, but I do appeal in light of this passage to the great faith of this woman. You see, I believe there's a problem if you have more faith in guidelines than you have in God. I believe there's a problem if you have more faith in the advice of the experts than you do in the words of Elohim. I believe there's a problem, and you've crossed a line, if you have more faith in social distancing than in the Savior. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but I ask you, are you like the woman that is full of great faith? The question then is not just how great is your faith, but how great is your faith in God the Father? In conclusion this morning, I ask you, what revelation about the Father makes you persistent as this mother? What things have you come to understand that make you desire to be in his presence and pursue him no matter what the deterrence? Secondly, what fleshly reaction to a situation may have caused you to miss out God's best? What things have caused you to sin because you were walking in your flesh and not abiding in the vine and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, I ask you, what is your mission? And what perhaps are those distractions and hindrances that are keeping you from fulfilling that mission, that are keeping you from staying on course? Fourthly, I ask you, are you persistent in feeding on things that have eternal value? Or are you more interested in the food that's on the table given by someone other than Christ? Are you filling yourself with the Master's good little bits and crumbs? Lastly, could these words be spoken of you? O woman, your faith is great. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we gather together today. It's in his name we worship. It's in his name we pray. It's in his name we read scriptures. We thank you for the life that we have in the Son, that Jesus did not just come to the house of Israel, but that salvation would be extended to the Gentile nation. We thank you, Father, that you love us and you forgive us if we confess our sins and we believe in you, that you are Lord, and that God has raised you from the dead. We get to have eternal life. Father, how I look forward to feasting at your table in that day. How I look forward to feasting with you on the delicacies of heaven. But Father, for now, may we be satisfied in the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.